disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Randy Alcorn tells the story of being driven down this alley in Cairo, Egypt, by two friends, and they go past Arabic signs to this gate that opened up onto this plot of ground that had some gravel and some concrete and some overgrown grass, and it was a graveyard for foreigners. And one of his friends points to this sun-scorched tombstone that reads, William Borden, 1887 to 1913. Borden was a graduate of Yale University, the heir to great wealth and status in society, but he rejected it all. He gave up his wealth, his position, he gave his millions away to missions, and he packed up and he moved to Cairo so that he could share the gospel with Muslims. Only 4 months later, after Borden arrived, he contracted spinal meningitis, and he died at the age of 25. The next stop on Randy's tour in Cairo was the Egyptian National Museum, and they saw King Tut's exhibit. Tut was the boy king of Egypt, died when he was 17. He was buried with solid gold chariots and thousands of golden artifacts. His golden coffin was found in a golden tomb within another golden tomb. And the Egyptians believed in an afterlife, and they believed that whatever treasure you had with you when you died would be taken away with you. But of course, all the treasure intended for King Tut's eternal enjoyment stayed right where it was until it was discovered, and now it's in a museum. I want you to just think about those two graves, William Borden's and King Tut's. I mean, Borden's was obscure, dusty, hidden off of this back alley of a street littered with garbage. Tut's tomb glitters, right? Unimaginable wealth. But where are the two men now? Where are they now? The one who lived with fame and overflowing wealth is in the misery of a Christless eternity. The other, who lived a mostly invisible and modest life on earth, is enjoying his everlasting reward for a life given to service to his king. Tut's life is tragic. William Borden's is triumphant. Why? Because true greatness is not found in fame or wealth, but in the invisible investments you make for God. I say invisible because Jesus has taught us here in Matthew chapter 6, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. And I say investments because Jesus teaches, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's verses 19 and 20. True greatness is not found in fame or wealth, but in the invisible investments you make for God. I'd like us to think about those two words, invisible and investments. So look with me at your Bibles here. Verses 1 to 6 and verses 16 to 18, Jesus tells us that greatness in God's kingdom comes by doing things for God's glory and not for your own glory. And the way to test yourself for that kind of a motivation, the way to actually develop that kind of practice, that kind of focus in your life, is to regularly practice doing good things in secret, invisibly, just between you and the Lord, where there is no temptation for others to glorify you, the performer, rather than God. And I hope you see how that works with what Jesus has told us here. He illustrates that, well, if you can give to the poor in secret, if you can pray and fast with no one watching, and thus be able to say to God from your heart, Lord, this isn't about me. Father, I'm doing this not so that others will like me or approve of me or celebrate me, but because you are great and worthy, and I want your fame to increase from my life and from the life of others, and I don't want to steal any of the glory that is rightly yours. If you can say those things and do those things, and if you can practice that invisible motivation regularly in secret and make a habit of it, you'll be much more likely to bring that motivation and that focus with you as you do those good things publicly. If you can practice it privately, you'll be much more likely to practice it publicly when others are watching too. Now, Jesus isn't outlawing public expressions of faith. If you read this sermon a little earlier in chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus says, practice your good works to be seen by others so that they will praise your Father in heaven. What Jesus' concern is your priorities. He wants to protect your priorities so that your love for God's fame and God's glory is always going to be greater than your love for your own fame and glory. Because when those two things are reversed and you take the spotlight, you are in danger of losing the kingdom. You're in danger of losing the kingdom. Jesus says you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. You'll be left empty. Empty. Oscar winner Anthony Hopkins, who knows a few things, I think, about fame and applause, he says this. You know, I meet young people and they want to act and they want to be famous. And I tell them, when you get to the top of the tree, there's nothing up there. Most of this is nonsense. Most of this is a lie. You and I were not meant to be at the center of attention. We weren't designed, we weren't built to be at the center of attention. No human being is great enough to hold that position and survive. It'll destroy you. No person, no philanthropist, no employee of the year, no award winner, no world champion, no pastor, no church. Fame is always a tremendous disappointment for those who achieve it. And you and I know that people-pleasing is exhausting. It's exhausting. Only God is great enough to be at the center of attention and hold it together. Only God is great enough to be at the center of attention. And so Jesus, in these commands that he's giving us, wants to protect your priorities and deliver you from an empty future and an exhausting life. This is for your benefit, and this is for your good. And so Jesus says, practice. Practice by doing good things for the Lord in secret so that nobody sees. You know, practice your Bible reading in secret. Practice your praying so that nobody sees. Do a fast. Fast for a day. Fast for 3 days. And don't let anybody know. And then come to church on Sunday. Because you know what? You can fool Pastor Duane. You can fool my dad. You can fool each other, but you cannot fool the Lord. And if you practice it in secret, you'll be much more likely to bring it with you on Sundays. So why not give to a cause and not like it on Facebook? Why not pray for people and never tell them? Why not do a fast and never complain how difficult it was? Just do it and don't tell anybody. Greatness is formed in the invisible. Greatness is formed in the secret. You know, the vast majority of Christians play an important role in the kingdom of God, but they do it quietly, they do it secretly, they do it invisibly. Sure, there are famous ones among us. Famous ones among us. But the vast majority of Christians who play important roles do it secretly, quietly, invisibly. Three examples. Luke, from the Bible. He was a historian who wrote the gospel that bears his name, wrote the book of Acts. What else was Luke? He was a doctor. Doesn't say much about that, does it, in the Bible? But he was a doctor. How many times do you think Dr. Luke had to rebandage the scars on the Apostle Paul's back? How many times do you think Dr. Luke visited Paul and Timothy and the other believers in prison to give them their medicine, to make sure they were okay, to bring them their cloaks so they didn't freeze to death at night? Nothing is ever said about all of those secret, quiet, invisible deeds. In Colossians 4, the very end of the book, Paul says, greet Nympha and the church that meets at her house. That's all we know about this woman is her name. But think about it. Here's a woman who used her resources, her hospitality, to strengthen a church, to provide for a church and ensure that there was an outpost for the kingdom in her city. All we know is her name. In history, Charles Spurgeon, probably one of the most famous preachers in history, it's estimated that he probably preached to more than 10 million people during his lifetime. And so the ripple effect of his life, right, just immense, immeasurable. You talk about famous Christians, he's pretty famous. But you know what? He got his theology from the cook at his high school cafeteria. In his memoirs, this is what he says. Spurgeon says, I do believe I learned more from her than I should have learned from any six doctors of divinity of the sort we have nowadays. Her name was Mary King. Quietly, invisibly, behind the scenes, encouraging, instructing, modeling the Christian faith for Charles Spurgeon. Greatness is in the invisible. It's shaped and formed in the quiet places and in the secret. And Jesus says that's the kind of life God rewards. A heart that is turned to him, not for your own glory, but for his. That's the kind of life that God rewards. Jesus says, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He says it three times, verse 4, verse 6, verse 18. Your Father who sees what is done in secret. No one else may see it. It may feel unimportant and small, but your Father sees it, and he is so glad to reward it. So maybe one day soon, or certainly on that day when Christ returns and we live forever with him, God will reward you. He will reward you with the blessing of seeing how all your secret donations brought relief and hope to the poor. God will reward you for all those invisible prayers whose answers just seemed so unimaginable, but he'll reward you with seeing how he used those prayers to shape the story of somebody's life and bring them home to him. And you'll get to enjoy that. And maybe one day you'll see how your fasting was rewarded with a suit of spiritual armor so tough that it deflected many of Satan's arrows. And you're going to get to eternity and you're going to be wearing the suit of armor. You're going to say, where'd this come from? It's a reward and you get to keep it. The Father's going to say, you get to keep it. The Father rewards what is done in secret. Of course, the best reward, seeing the one face to face whom we've been living for. Greatness is not found in fame or wealth, but in the invisible investments you make for God. Do things for God's glory and not your own. Of course, it doesn't only apply to fame, to reputation, but it also applies to wealth and to stuff. And that's verses 19 to 24. It applies to wealth and stuff, too. In 19 to 24, Jesus tells us greatness in God's kingdom comes by investing in eternity. You know, just like fame, if you make wealth and your possessions the focus of your life, you'll come up empty. You'll come up empty. But if you use the wealth that God has given you to serve the Lord's purposes, you're going to enjoy that investment forever. That's what Randy Alcorn was telling us about King Tut, right? Tut learned his lesson too late. You can't take it with you. But Jesus teaches, you sure can send it on ahead. You can send it on ahead. So imagine you got a job working in New York. It was a one-year visa to be there and working, but the stipulations around the visa are that you cannot bring anything back with you after the year is done to Canada. You can't bring anything back with you except yourself and your passport. But you can send your salary into that Canadian bank account that whole year, and it'll be waiting for you when you get home. So what would you do? How would you live for that year? Would you furnish your hotel room with couches and TVs? Would you fill your wardrobe? Would you buy that car or maybe that nice little Manhattan condo? No. You would live as simply as you could, and you would send your gifts, your salaries on ahead, waiting for you for when you returned. And Jesus is saying, we need to have that same kind of mindset. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Send as much on ahead as you can. Store up treasure in heaven. That is your eternal home. Treasure in heaven. That's all the giving you do. That's all the investment you make in somebody's life that is going to make a difference in eternity. The things that last are the treasures in heaven. One treasure in heaven I think Jesus speaks very specifically about is from a story in Luke chapter 16 about an accountant. An accountant who works for this, big business guy in this big company. And this accountant is about to be fired. He knows his days are numbered. So what does he do? Well, before he gets the pink slip, before he gets fired, he goes around to all of the other small little businessmen and women in the city who owe this company something, and he very deceitfully, he kind of cancels some of their debts, or he lessens what they owe. And Jesus commends this shrewd manager. Why? Well, it's not because he was a thief and he was trickery. That's not Jesus' point. Jesus commends him because he used his resources to earn himself friends so that when he became jobless, there would be people out there who liked him and appreciated him and would welcome him into their home. And Jesus says, followers, you need to have that same kind of mindset. Use your earthly resources to make a difference in people's lives on earth. Help them get into heaven so that, Jesus says, when life on earth is over, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Our friends in heaven will be those whose lives we've reached here on earth. Treasures in heaven are the people whose lives we've reached here on earth. You don't need to throw your own parade. God's got one ready for you. all of these friends, many of whom you may never know, but you will. What a great treasure. Because you invest in heaven, eternity will be different. Randy Alcorn says that too in that story. Because you invest in heaven, eternity will be different for you and for others. And so Jesus wants to protect you from great loss. He wants to protect you from putting everything into this limited investment. So he tells us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, every day is another day closer to death. And if your treasures are on earth, that means each day brings you closer to losing your treasures, and death becomes an awful tragedy, doesn't it? If all your treasures are on earth, then every day you live, you are moving farther away from your treasures, and death is something to fear. But, if you've invested in eternity, each day brings you closer to those treasures. And death becomes something wonderful, something incredible. Jesus backs that up with two illustrations. Look at verse 22. In verse 22, he says, it's like the eyes. If they're healthy and good, your body will be full of light. If your eyes are unhealthy and bad, your body is full of darkness. And Jesus' point in this little illustration is this: what you see is what you get. And if your eyes are focused on earthly possessions, that's all you're going to receive, and it will leave you in darkness. But if you focus on generosity and giving for God's glory, you'll be living in the light. The second illustration in verse 24, Jesus compares our love for trying to serve two masters. He says you can't serve both God and money. You're going to hate one and you're going to love the other, because one will always be pushing you and pushing you to accumulate stuff for your own selfish wants and desires. But the other master is going to be pushing and pulling you to give sacrificially and to give generously. And you're going to hate one and love the other. And the point is to quote the quotable Randy Alcorn again, your heart will always go where you put God's money. Your heart will always go where you put God's money. You know, and at first, generosity, like Jesus is teaching us to do, it seems foolish. It does. The kind of lifestyle Jesus is describing here seems really out of whack with just how we're used to living. I mean, don't we need all these things? Don't we need all this stuff to be happy? Don't I need all these things to be safe and secure? But, you know, we're a little bit like the frog in the kettle. Have you ever heard that little illustration? You know, I don't know why you do this, but you put a frog in a kettle and you're going to cook him up, I guess, and you make sure he's alive. I don't know why. Anyway, frog in the kettle, and he doesn't know it's getting hot, right? You turn that heat up very slowly. Frog just swimming around, doesn't know it's getting hotter and hotter and hotter, doesn't even realize that he's being cooked alive until it's too late. And we're a little bit like that frog in the kettle. We don't notice the temperature has been going up. You know, Canadians of 40 years ago would probably be shocked to see what Christians consider necessities today. They'd probably be shocked. And we don't even see it. We don't even see it because we only compare ourselves to what everyone around us is buying and storing up. And so we need to think about that. A few weeks ago, I read in the paper there was this pipe cleaning company out in the sticks somewhere, and they had to dig about 25 feet under the road to get to this sewer that was all clogged up with the kind of things you'd imagine a sewer being clogged up with. And three guys are down there digging away, and in addition to all the usual things you'd find in there, they also found 61 rings, vintage coins, eyeglasses, silverware, all of which they were allowed to keep. You know, the culture around us, they look at the Christian life, they look at the kind of life that Jesus commands of us, you know, they look at you wanting to invest your resources and your time into Christianity, into the church, wanting to be generous and to give things sacrificially. They look at that lifestyle, and the world says, you know, that's the sewers. You're flushing it away. There's no happiness there. But Jesus says, that's where the treasure is. That's where the treasure is, and you get to keep it. That's the smartest investment you can make. And it's a fight. I know that I feel the pull to fight for my own reputation and my own name. I feel that pull. I feel that pull. You know, when times are hard, you feel the pull. You compare yourself to others. You feel the pull to fight for your own name and reputation, to be celebrated, to be applauded. And I certainly feel the pull to spend most of my money on myself, to spend it on my own luxuries, my own wants and desires. I feel the pull until I remember who's talking to me. I feel the pull until I remember who has told me to live for God's glory and to invest in eternity. That this is Jesus. Jesus is telling me to do this. He's my redeemer. He's my shepherd. He's my friend. He's the one who has died for me. He's the one who has come back from the grave. He's the one who reigns on high. He's the one who rules over my life with love and with wisdom. He's the one who's preparing a place for me so that I may dwell with him forever. He's the one telling me to do this. And when I remember that, living for his glory doesn't feel like a flat tire anymore. It feels like a hot air balloon. It's no longer something I dread. It's something that I count a privilege. Greatness is not found in fame or in wealth, but in the invisible investments you make for God. Invisible because life is about God's glory and not our own. And so we're going to practice doing our best work even in secret. And it's investments because you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And so we serve God even with our money, training our hearts to live for what is eternally important. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for speaking to us about these things. And we all feel the pull. I know I do. Jesus, would you remind us who you are, how great you are, so that we can live this way and find life and find the Father's pleasure. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.